Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Well, good morning, church. I'm Adam, one of the pastors here. I want to say welcome to Rest. Welcome to our summer series, Jesus Said, Summer in the Red, where we're looking at some of the words of Jesus in the scripture and what it might say to us today. And, you know, speaking of summer, when summertime comes, it seems like there are storms everywhere. Amen? Like everywhere. And so here in Kentucky, whenever a storm rolls in, there are really two. There are two kinds of people, okay? There are normal people. First. And whenever the sirens go off, what they do is they grab their flashlight, they grab their water, they go to their bathtub or their secure place, they pray and they brace for impact, right? That's one kind of people. Then there's a second kind of people, our people, okay? And what they do whenever they hear those same sirens is they see that as their cue to go and investigate things for themselves, barefoot, in their underwear, through the screen door. And then they go out to their front porch to give their Facebook analysis just so you know how things are going, right? Like, you've seen this before. They get on there like, hey everybody, the sky is getting that weird pickle green, and my lawn chair just got raptured out of here from the wind, but it's raining, like we need an ark, but we're going to be okay. All right, stay tuned. Like, we've all seen that, okay? And I've confessedly, I've 100% been that guy. Anybody else like to watch storms? Yeah. So, you know, we can look back at some of those moments now, and we can laugh whenever the wind and the rain and the weather came. But if we're really honest, you know, everybody's got a storm story. Everybody's got a storm story. And some of those storm stories, they're lighthearted. Some of those storm stories are life-altering. And some of you, maybe this morning, are living through one right now. But storms, they're not just part of our story. They're also part of Jesus' story, too. And so before you and I jump into the text of Mark chapter 4 in the boat with Jesus, we need to paddle out a little bit. And we need to ask, where does this storm fit into the bigger picture? And so Jesus, what had happened is he had just spent his entire day, he'd been teaching and he'd been preaching in parables. And at this point in his ministry, things are, they're taking off. And Jesus, as he's doing this, the crowds, they're pressing in on him. The disciples are watching and learning and following him. And right in the middle of all of this ministry momentum, Jesus says, hey, let's pause and let's move to the other side of the lake. Now, for the guys that were following him, following Jesus, this probably wasn't too weird, because up to seven of Jesus' disciples were formerly professional fishermen. And so this was familiar ground, this was familiar water for them. They'd cast their nets in this place since they were kids, and they probably crossed this thing like a gazillion times, and so this was home turf. But this particular boat ride was going to take them somewhere that they didn't expect it to go, because Jesus, he wasn't just leading them away from pressure, but Jesus was initiating a trip into the storm. And so if you have your Bible, go with me to Mark chapter 4. We'll read in verse 35 through 41. It'll also be on the screen if you don't have yours this morning. And I'll ask you as you're turning there, do you love Jesus, Rest Church? You ready to study his word this morning? This is Mark 4, starting in verse 35. Jesus calms the storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Man, one of my favorite things about the Bible is that it's not this highlight reel of just perfect people doing perfect things, but it shows real people with real fears and real problems standing on their front porch, just trying to hold it together because life sets in. And that their mistakes and this storm, that it never stops God's work. In fact, their failures, it doesn't cancel the call, but instead it becomes this classroom for their faith to sort of grow. And so today, as we wade through this together, what we're going to see in this scene is we're going to look at it in terms of four swings in the storm. Four swings in the storm. And it's this. First, we'll see a setup. Number one, before the waves. Then, number two, there's going to be some struggle when the waves rise. Number three, the solution of when waves obey. And then we'll land at this shift in everyone when the waves settle. So what you need to know today about these waves is that these waves weren't the start of discipleship. But these waves were right in the middle of discipleship, when Jesus expanded his call from "follow me" to "trust me." And the reality is that for us, sometimes as you follow and you trust Jesus, your next step of faith isn't around the storm, but it's straight through it. Right? Like you're doing your best and then life sort of just crashes in. And so a relationship breaks or a diagnosis drops and doubt just sort of creeps in. And then you begin to wonder, you know, where is God? Why is he silent? I mean, he certainly wouldn't lead me here, right? And fear starts to take over. And you know, the thing that really stings about fear, I think, is that fear doesn't fight fair. Not only does it make you anxious, but it also gives you amnesia, where it twists the things that you knew to be true in the light. It hides them under lies in the dark, whispering things to you like, "You are alone. You're not safe. God is asleep at the wheel." But church, let me ask you this. What if the storm isn't the sign that Jesus has left you hanging, but what if that's exactly where he plans to show you exactly who he is? My real hope for us this morning isn't that you would walk away only knowing how to survive a storm, but that you would be reminded to look to the Savior who's standing in the middle of it with you. That you would see the one, not who avoids hard places, but who steps in and stands up and speaks peace over chaos. And so I want you to lock this into your mind this morning. Lock this into your mind that every storm has a story, but also every story has a Savior. Every storm has a story, but also every story has a Savior. I'll pray, and then we'll go through the text together. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for today. Lord, help remind us this morning that when we are afraid, God, that it's an invitation for us to lean into you, to lean into your presence and your faithfulness and your peace, God. And thank you, Father, that we now know that storms and our mistakes, they never cancel what you're doing because you are in total control. Holy Spirit, come and teach us this morning through your word. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen. So number one, we'll start with the setup. This is before the waves in verses 35 through 36. Saying this, verse 35, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side.'" Verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So I had said earlier that Jesus here, he was wrapping up this really long day, this exhausting day of ministry. Anybody had a day like that before? Just long and exhausting? Amen. Yeah. Anybody have one this week? Okay. Lots of, okay. So you're not alone. Jesus has too. And what happened was Jesus, he'd been healing the hurting and he'd been teaching the crowds all day in a place likely near Capernaum. And Jesus, he's already in the boat and he's facing the crowd, kind of like I'm facing you, maybe from a place like Sower's Cove, which was this area that worked as a natural amphitheater that would project his voice out across the water. And Jesus, after teaching all day and pouring himself out all day, he is physically just toast. And if you've ever preached before, if you've ever taught before, if you've ever worked with people before, okay, you know just how draining that it can be sometimes. And Jesus, he has been pulled on from every direction, from his time and his touch and his attention. Everyone is after him. Yet right in the middle of this ministry mode moment, he says to his disciples this phrase, "Let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side." And we should ask, but the other side of where? Well, geographically, we have a picture for you. It was across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a slide for that. Yeah. And really fun fact about this sea is it's not actually a sea. It's actually a lake that's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And it sits as the lowest freshwater lake on planet Earth. And it's down, so you can see from the picture, it's down in this sort of fishbowl so that whenever winds come across, they come down highly and create these really violent storms. So that's geographically the other side. But Jesus, he wasn't just crossing water. He was also crossing boundaries because the other side wasn't just there. It was Gentile territory, the area of the Gerasenes. And so when Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake," he's not just talking about distance, but he's talking about everybody's comfort zone. The other side of their expectations for what the Messiah should do and where he should lead them to. And if you know the story of Mark chapter 5, after this, the story of the demon-possessed man with the pigs, the demon bacon is what I like to call it. But you know, if you know that story, that this storm that they're in actually wasn't the real threat, but it was a preview of sorts for the spiritual opposition that they were going to face when they landed on to the other shore. And so currently in the story, it's evening time. It's around 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. And then verse 36 tells us, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him." And I love that quiet little line in this text here where it says, "just as he was." Like Jesus, he's in the boat. He doesn't stop to grab a bite. He doesn't stop to freshen up, but he just goes. He's tired, but he's still faithful. And the God-man, Jesus, fully divine, but also fully human, begins to cross the lake just as he was. But it wasn't just him and the 12. Mark slips in this other little detail for us saying other boats were with him. It was a flotilla. Say flotilla. So a group of wolves is called a pack, and a gathering of vultures is called a committee. Just let that sink in for just a second. A bunch of porcupines is a prickle, but a fleet of boats, that's a flotilla. Okay, so now you know. So there's a flotilla that's going along with Jesus, and what we don't know exactly is who all is in these other boats. Perhaps it was just curious fishermen who were by. Perhaps it was other disciples following along. But what we do know is that these other boats were watching and they were following the lead boat with Jesus went in it. They were going where he was going. And this is just a really good reminder for you and I this morning that your obedience in following Jesus sometimes will become someone else's inspiration for following Jesus. But rest assured, other boats are watching how your boat floats and follows. Other boats are watching. Like you big brothers in here, you big sisters in here, you parents, you grandparents, you know the decisions that you make affect the people around you, and that includes following Jesus. It affects your attitude, it affects your countenance, it affects your way of working, it affects your courage even when you're tired. And it always creates ripples. And sometimes those ripples it creates, it's going to hit boats that you didn't even know were there. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow, be imitators of me as I follow Christ. And what Paul's saying here is he's saying, watch how I row. Not because I'm a perfect rower, but because I'm rowing toward the captain of the sea. Amen. Next, number two, the struggle. So when the waves start to rise, verse 37, 38, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And so now things are starting, they're escalating very, very quickly. In one moment it's calm waters, and the next moment it's chaos. And Mark uses this word megas here to describe the moment, because this isn't just a regular storm. It's not just a summer storm, but it's a mega storm. This is a hurricane grade, life-threatening, pants-peeing kind of storm. Anybody been in a storm like that before? Okay, yeah. So from Luke chapter 8, we get this little detail that they can't bail out water out of the boat as fast as the water's coming into it. And so the sky is dark, and the wind, it's howling down that Galilean fishbowl we talked about. And the waves, they're not just splashing, but they're breaking over into the boat. And I mean, if you've ever been stuck in a boat on the lake during a storm, you know exactly how helpless that feels. Because out in the middle of the lake, there's no brake pedal, right? There's no gas station. There's no exit ramp. You're just watching and you're waiting to see what happens next. And here's something that may be tough for us to hear about this, but I think it could really help us this morning to understand and wrestle with it, that it was Jesus who led them into the storm. It was Jesus who led them into this storm. It wasn't demons. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't just bad luck. But it was Jesus who said, let's go to the other side, and they obeyed. And because of their yes, it led them directly into this storm. So we've got to wrestle with that a little bit today, because sometimes in culture, we think, you know, if I obey God, then everything should just be smooth sailing, right? Like things should get easier, things should get safer, and which they sometimes do. But also we have to understand that sometimes our obedience might be the very thing that gets you soaked. Pastor Warren Worsby said, put it like this, comparing it to Jonah's story in the Bible. He said, Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience, but the disciples got into a storm because of their obedience. Sometimes, church, sometimes your obedience and following Jesus, it will lead to miracles. It just will. But sometimes your obedience and following Jesus will lead you out to the middle of the lake paddling for your life. Obedience can go both ways. And in those moments, it's this opportunity to realize, man, I'm not really in control of this boat. Like, you might have your hands on the wheel, and the decisions you make, yes, they do matter. And yes, they do have ripple effects. But every decision that you make is inside of the waters that God governs. And so there's not a storm in your life that rolls in without his knowledge. Amen. And so just remember, when God sends you into a storm, it's not to sink you. Sometimes it's to shape you. God doesn't send every storm in your life. That's not who he is. That's not his character. That's not his heart. But when he does allow them, it's not to sink you. It is to shape you. Now, here's the good news for us. Even when the waves rise and even when fear sets in, Jesus is already in the boat. And now we get to see what he does next. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, Jesus, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Now, when I read this, this is one of those moments for me, like where if you're not in the storm, you know, it's, you got to chuckle just a little bit about it, because everyone's freaking out and it's like, where is Jesus? And Jesus is asleep. He's taking a nap on the boat while everybody's just losing their mind. One commentator said this, it's a dark day whenever the sailors got to wake up the carpenter to get him out of a storm. I thought that was really good. So I want to show you a picture of this really quick, if you don't mind. Yeah, come on up here, Pastor Johan. So Pastor Johan, let's give it up for Pastor Johan. This may make the sound of thunder when I move it. Just setting the scene, Cody. So Pastor Yohan's going to play Jesus for me. Now, Jesus in the story, he does have a pillow. So you go ahead and lay down on your pillow, Jesus. Now, we don't know that he had a blanket or a bonnet. My wife wears these to bed sometimes to keep her hair from getting frizzy. So that's why we have it for you, Yohan. You go ahead and roll that scene. And so this is how Jesus is. Let's just soak this in. He's just having a little appetizer, right, while he's crossing the boat with everybody else. Pause there for just a second. Go ahead and pause there for a second. Now, you can wake up just for a second, Jesus. Now, that's how Jesus was, okay? That's how he was in this moment. But that's not at all how the disciples were. So, Yohan, you keep being Jesus, okay? And now I'm going to be the disciples during this moment, okay? It's a little bit different.
Ah! Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, wake up. Jesus, this is not what the brochure said. By the way, this is how you are. Very responsible. Okay, so back to the disciples. They're freaking out. That's Jesus, don't you care? Wake up! Oh! Alright, shut down.
Wake up. Okay. Let's give it up for Pastor Yohan for being a good sport. So, I don't know about you, but this is true for me. Have you ever misread the moment? Have you ever misread the moment? So, I did this a few days ago, actually, 3 days ago, believe it or not. And so, I was coaching Jordan's T-ball team. Excuse me, take a drink. I was coaching Jordan's T-ball team, and the other team we were playing, I felt like they were totally playing unfair. And so I stepped in to fix it. Now, I wasn't losing my mind or yelling or anything like that, but I was just being way too intense, and I was emotionally charged, I think you say. And I was very animated about our team's successes whenever they would do positive things. And suddenly, in this moment, I had this whole opposite team of fans rooting against me. Now, I didn't go into this trying to pick a fight. But I totally misread the moment because of my energy. It just wasn't right. And what I was doing, it wasn't sinful. And it may even have been the correct thing to do. But the how mattered more than the what in that moment. And I missed it. Because what I thought was just passion and protection came across as pride and posturing. And after the fact, my wife, she came to me and clearly but graciously rebuked me in it. Find a wife like that. She's awesome. And I thought about what she said. She said, Adam, you were just being too much. Your body language was off. And she was right. So I went and I apologized to our coaches and the other team's coaches after the fact and apologized to her and to my kids too. In that moment, it really humbled me, but I needed it. And so I just share that because maybe that encourages someone else here this morning that, you know, if you're a work in progress too, like I am, like be grateful that God is still refining you one awkward, misread moment at a time. Amen. See, that's what the disciples do in this moment. They totally misread the moment. They mistake Jesus' calm for carelessness. They confuse his rest with indifference. And that's a word for some of us today. That whenever God feels quiet in your life, and when heaven feels still, and you're wondering, God, are you asleep at the wheel? Know this, silence is an absence. And Jesus, man, he wasn't worried at all. And that's why I try to make it funny with Pastor Johan up here. But he wasn't worried at all about what was going on. I mean, just think about though. Think about all the things that could have robbed Jesus of rest in that moment. He could have stayed up worrying about and anxious about the religious leaders who were plotting to kill him. He could have worried about the cross that was still in front of him. He could have been making a mental list of all of the needs that all of the crowds needed from him. He could have been worried about why the disciples still didn't get it yet. But instead of worry, Jesus rested. He slept. But how many of us have whispered that same phrase to Jesus that the disciples did in our storms? Verse 38, Jesus, don't you care? I mean, how many of us have said, Jesus, don't you care that I just lost my job? Jesus, don't you care that my kid's sick? Jesus, don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? Jesus, don't you care that I feel so alone? And you know, we don't really ask those questions whenever the sun's out shining and all of our bills are paid and everything's going our way. No, no, no. It's when the waves rise and the wind smacks us in the face and the fear hits us that we start to question God's presence in our life. And we start not only to question his presence, but then we move into questioning his character. And we move from this place of God, fix this to God, do you even see this? And so we rush for him to hurry, to come and calm the storms we're in. But what he desires for us is that we would seek him in the midst of the storm. Matthew Henry reminds us, saying, the ship that has Christ in it, though it may be tossed, cannot sink. See, everyone has a storm story. But don't interpret the presence of a storm as the absence of God, but bring your honest fears to him. God is big enough to handle your don't you care God prayers. And he's not asleep in the sense of being indifferent. Mm-mm. He's just not afraid of what you're afraid of because he's in control. Church, these disciples, they have a human problem that needs divine intervention. And perhaps they've forgotten Psalm 89:9 that says, you, God, rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And this wasn't the disciples' first storm, right? We know that. It wasn't their first one, but this one was personal to them. And so they wonder, if Jesus can do anything, why hasn't he done it here? And that question is about to be answered as Jesus responds, number three, the solution, when waves obey. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind, verse 38 or 39, and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Jesus, he wakes up from sleep and he speaks a word, hush. And immediately all of the chaos bows down in obedience to him. I mean, those winds and those waves that were just raging, now they are all of a sudden synchronized into silence. And the way that the Greek is written here, that word still, if you look at it, still, it means to keep quiet. It's like putting a muzzle on something. And then that word ceased there, that tells us that this wasn't a gradual dim of the storm. No, no, no. This was instantaneous. This was like a switch was flipped. And the only possible answer to that phenomenon is that Jesus is the one who flipped it. Mark's not showing us Jesus, a Jesus that's just performing a trick. No, no, no. He's showing us Jesus demonstrating his divine authority, because creation knows the voice of God. Creation knows the voice of God and it submits. Just like in Genesis 1, whenever God said, let there be light, and then it was. Just like in John chapter 11, when Jesus would later command the grave to release Lazarus, and it would. Now, once again, this happens. Jesus speaks to the roar of the storm and the storm obeys. It's amazing. And Mark told us earlier, this was a megas storm. It was a perfect storm. But now, in the text, he uses that exact same wording to describe what's happening now as Jesus speaks, and it's megas calm. It's mega calm. And so perfectly calm doesn't really capture the idea of what Mark's trying to say. It's more like it's perfectly perfect. There's a peace, there's a stillness there now that just doesn't make sense. Millions of horsepower, okay? Millions of horsepower of winds and millions of gallons of water that are raging. Just stop. And so don't miss this part of the story. I love this. It wasn't the storm that woke Jesus up. And it wasn't the waves splashing into the boat that woke Jesus up. But it was the cry of his disciples that woke Jesus up. That's what it was that stirred the Savior. And this is just such a sweet scene, I think, because not only is Jesus showing him that he is their Lord, but he is showing them that he is their protector. He's showing us his deity and his sympathy. And so hear me on this, church. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he has power over the things that overwhelm you. Jesus has the power over the things that overwhelm you. And Jesus, he is the master. He is the master of calming storms in your life, storms around you, storms inside of you. He can calm that confusion that comes into your mind from time to time, the conflict in your friendship, the grief of losing someone that you love, the ache of that prayer that you're waiting to be answered. And hear me, no matter how deep your waters fill, he won't let you sink. You can just ask Peter about that. Lastly, Jesus now turns from addressing the storm to addressing his disciples. Number four, when waves settle. Verse 40 and 41, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus here, he doesn't rebuke his disciples for waking him up from a nap. You can't bother God, amen? Instead, what he's doing is he's rebuking their unbelief, because what's happened is that their fear has exposed where their faith is really anchored at. And while scripture doesn't give us the tone of Jesus' voice in this moment, I just don't imagine it as him yelling the phrase, "Why are you so afraid?" I see it much more in tone with "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And Jesus is just like, after all that I've done, after all I've done in you and for you and what you've seen me do, and you still don't trust me. And you know, I think if we're honest, it's easy for us here to stand at a distance and judge the disciples in this less than flattering moment. But we're not so different. You and I, we have all sorts of fears, right? Some are rational, some are ridiculous. But fear, what happens is it becomes destructive whenever we let it push our faith to the side. And their boat in this story isn't our boat. And their storm isn't our storm. But we all have something in our life that will show up that feels like that cinder block just setting down on our chest from time to time. Whenever life is spinning and you're starting to lose your grip and fear creeps in. Pastor Craig Rochelle, he puts this idea like this. He says, "What you fear most reveals where you trust God least." And I think that hits because we all wrestle with that gap between faith and fear. And so what we so desperately want the disciples to say in this text as we read it, what we want them to say is "Jesus, wow. Well, I mean, I'm never going to be afraid again." That, like, that's what we want them to say, right? But that's not what they say. No. Instead, they say this, verse 41. "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In verse 40, the disciples are afraid from the storm. In verse 41, they're terrified after the storm. The two different, it's the same word in English, but two different ones in Greek. Verse 40 is cowardice. It's panic. Then verse 41, phobomegon. This is reverent awe. This is holy terror. And so these guys are more afraid after the storm than they were before it, because all of a sudden they realize who this must be in the boat with him. This isn't just a rabbi. This isn't just some teacher or some random miracle worker, but this is God in the flesh. And so look, you and I, we might fear the waves that come, but we should really healthily fear the one that commands them. Church, today, it's not a story just about Jesus' power. It's not as much about that as it's about his identity, who he is. See, in the Old Testament, the disciples knew this. In the Old Testament, it was only God that would command the wind and the waves and the sea. And you think of a verse like Job, or a story like Job. Remember Job's discourse with God? This is what God asked Job once in Job 38. This is the NLT. God says this to Job. Job, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no further will you come. Hear your proud waves stop. And now Jesus does the exact same from just a word. Peace be still. So what's the takeaway for us? What's the takeaway for us for this story? Church, the takeaway is that this storm really is a classroom of faith. Because if the wind hadn't blown and the waves hadn't crashed, they may not have asked on this boat ride, who is this? See, sometimes Jesus, he will lead you directly into the storm that you have been praying to avoid, because that's where you'll really seek him and see him for who he is. And so the real question isn't, hey, did you survive the storm? But the real question is, are you trusting the one who commands it? And look, I don't have it all figured out, okay? And I mess up all of the time. And even though I've been riding in the boat with Jesus for a real long time, I still get it wrong. But one thing I've learned in my life is that it's always better to be in the storm with Jesus than on calm waters without him. No question. And sometimes he will calm that storm that rages around you. But sometimes he just lets it rage, but he will calm you. And so I'll ask you this morning, who are you trusting in your boat? Because every storm has a story, but every story has a Savior. At the age of 27, the artist Rembrandt, he painted this picture called Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. There'll be a picture of that that comes up. There it is, yeah. And this painting was done based on this very moment, this very scene from Mark chapter 4. And the scene, like you can see behind me, is just chaos. The waves are roaring, sails are ripping, disciples are panicking. But Jesus is calm. And here's the most fascinating detail to me about this painting, that if you look closely and you start to count, you'll notice that there aren't just 12, but there are actually 13 people in the boat. And art scholars believe that Rembrandt painted himself into this scene. And I was reading that and I thought, man, maybe that's the real invitation of Mark chapter 4. Not just to stand back and admire Jesus from a distance as he calms the storm of someone else's life, but to realize that he can do the same for you, because you're in his boat too if you belong to him. Church, hear me. Christ, he cares in your crisis. He sees you on your front porch when you're wondering if he sees you. And I think he would remind us today, hey, I'm here. Hey, I care. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus, our high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Isaiah chapter 43, he promises that those waters that come, they won't overwhelm you.